come to you this evening, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Thankful for where you have brought us tonight, Lord, for the calling that you have on our lives, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit come in, Lord, and deliver the message through power of the Holy Spirit, that it penetrates the hearts, Lord, and that it would work effectually in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, if I were to title this message, it would be the meaning of Christ to the individual life. And as the Lord has been speaking to my heart and revealing his word to me as of late in my Bible studies, that's a phrase that I've been reading in a study book lately in the book of Philippians that Brother Hill wrote, I don't know how long ago. But that phrase that he had said there, the meaning of Christ to the individual life, really popped out to me and really just spoke to my heart. I think at least in my life, I'll say, as you age and you have a family or you become an adult or you have a career, you oftentimes look to things to, well, what defines me as a person, or what value do I bring, as a person, in this world? Is it my family? Is it my job? Is it being a good husband? Is it this thing or that thing? Not necessarily things that would be bad, but the thing that I want to define my life is Christ in me. Having that incorruptible seed that has been planted in my life, that heaven forbid the grace of God that has been that has been upon my life should not be in vain. That's the one thing in my life that if I could have defined me as a person or what value would bring to my life would just simply be Christ in my life. Tonight our passage of scripture is going to be in the first book of Corinthians, and in the first chapter, and starting in the 26th verse. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, all things which are not chose ye, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should be glorified in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the verse that I want to focus in on tonight is in the 30th verse in particular. But first, as I had mentioned at the beginning of this message, is that we've been born of this incorruptible seed, and we have this seed in our hearts. And in that seed are all the possibilities of what God has planned for eternities to come in our lives. Everything that we read from our salvation up until when that trumpet sounds is all contained in that one seed. It's just up to us whether we will embrace and allow that seed to grow in our lives, if we will yield and allow it to grow. And as I think of that seed and what is contained in that seed, I find words are so very inadequate into trying to describe what it really contains. What those we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings is all about, you really just can't put into words. Just reading something or even giving a sermon, it's not enough. It's not lawful to be uttered the things that we've been given, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to our hearts. He reveals these things. Where words fall short, the Holy Spirit comes in. And there's nothing that this seed cannot produce in our lives. It's no falling short of this seed and what it can do. His seed is completely capable of being fully developed in a life if that life will just simply allow him to do the work that needs to be done in that life. There is no trial that he cannot overcome in our lives. There's nothing that can overtake us that he is not more than able to have us overcome. There is no need that he cannot fill. And so many needs as we go on with the Lord, whether it's in natural or spiritual or things that our own natural senses or mind seem, there's no way in the natural, but he can fill that need. I was so blessed at one church camp to be praying next to Brother McLamb in the morning service one day up at camp, and I can't remember the exact circumstance, but I think it had to do something with he wanted to visit his daughter out of state, and there was just no, whether it was a financial way or just natural way, and he just simply prayed, Lord, make a way out of a no way. And that's what he does, if we'll let him. His strength never falls short. There's nothing too hard for him. Where our strength may oftentimes fail, whether that's our natural strength or when we mentally just get run down and we have maybe those anxiety attacks of, it's, Lord, we're just not able to, where that anxiety may kick in, his strength never fails. And nothing's too hard for him. He says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there's nothing that takes him by surprise. So many things in life may come to us as a surprise that we didn't see coming or that just completely sideswiped us. But nothing sideswipes him. He has walked the path before us, and nothing will catch him by surprise. So going to this 30th verse here, I want to focus in on the phrase that says, but of him are ye. Now, what this is saying to us is that we are part of his body. The phrase also references the thought of a union, that we are now in this union with Christ. And this is so wonderfully illustrated in Genesis, a portion of scripture that we're all familiar with, but in the third chapter. And starting in the 21st verse, it says, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make, oh, nope, that's the wrong one. Hold on 1 second. I'm sorry, so it's in the second chapter of Genesis, typo there. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So in the spiritual, this is what has taken place. We are in that one body. We are that body of Christ, and we are, as the illustration tells us, we are in that union with him. And if by the grace of God we have that earnest expectation and the loving his appearing, we will have that meeting in the air, and we will be, as the word of God says, man and wife, and that union will be reached to the uttermost. Verse 26, God is calling us to this. As I had mentioned in the prayer, where he says, brethren, you know your calling. Let me turn there real quick. For you see your calling, and this word calling is 28:21 in the concordance or in the Greek, and it refers to as an invitation, and more specifically an invitation by name. So to each of us specifically is the Lord calling out to us, that he is calling us to this union and to embrace this union. Paul is pleading with us to take this union, not to lean upon man's wisdom, which falls short and which is foolishness unto God, but to yield ourselves to him and allow him to do that work. This calling isn't based upon our merit. He doesn't call us because you're talented in some way or because of you're a smart guy or you're very innovative or you're really popular in the things of this world. He doesn't call us based on that. We were undeserving of it. In verse 27 and 28, he says he's chosen the foolish things of this world. He hasn't chosen the mighty things of this world. And the reason he does that is that so no flesh should be glorified at all. We can take no credit at all for the work that he has done. The work that he's doing in our lives, we can take zero credit for each thing that he has done and developed. There's nothing that we can contribute, as I said, as we can take no credit. And there's nothing that we're even capable of contributing. I always like the example Brother Hill used to give when he would talk about, if you think there's anything you can do to win God's best, you're better off trying to swim the Atlantic Ocean with anvils tied to your arms. We have a better chance of doing that than we would trying to contribute anything to winning God's best. We have been given his unmerited gift of grace. And David says in the Psalms 116, what can I render unto the Lord? What for all his benefits towards me, what could I possibly give back to him of everything that he has given me? And he says, all I can do is just lift up that cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what we do in our lives as we realize and these revelations of what God is offering to us at this time. We know there's nothing that we could give back or render back to the Lord, but just to continue to lift up that cup of salvation and to call upon him and just take more and more. And what a wonderful thought it is to think again of everything that we are being offered is in that one seed. In that one seed, we've been given everything. I think of the example of a redwood tree, this massive tree that can grow upwards of, 10 stories tall. I was able to go to the redwood forest with my uncle one year, and, they're huge. Their cars can drive through the trunk of the trees. If you've ever been there, if you've ever seen pictures, it's amazing. But you look at the size of that seed that comes from that redwood. If you hold it in your palm, you could easily miss it. It's so tiny, but it's all there. That ability to grow that redwood is in that tiny seed, and the possibilities for all eternity to win his very best from just more than just being saved, but all the way up into having his very best is all in his son. And we all received it when we accepted him as our Savior. So verse 30 speaks to our spiritual wealth. It's a fourfold thing here where he's talking to us about everything we have, all those spiritual blessings that we have in him. And it's all in being in the thought of being united with him that all these things take place. And we see this is oftentimes where churches or organizations or even Christians miss the thought of this is a relationship and not a religion. We don't look at this as a book of to-dos and to-don'ts, and this is how I have to live my life, and this is how I have to model myself after. That's not going to get the job done, because that is in our own work. We look to the relationship that we have with Jesus, and we look to him doing the work in our lives and not the other way around. Sometimes, a lot of times, we try to put the cart before the horse, and that just is not going to work. So we look at the word wisdom here. The word wisdom references to having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And one thing that really just the Lord was speaking to me in particular about is the wisdom goes beyond just having knowledge. Just having a head knowledge, if even the word of God, is not what the Lord is looking for. He wants that knowledge to be applied. He wants us to take that knowledge and he wants it to work effectually in our hearts. I can't remember the verse exactly, but where the Lord talks about, I may have all wisdom and I may have all knowledge, but it's profitless to me if I don't have love. And the Lord has really brought that to my heart, especially with our little lady that we have. As you know, she's growing up and she's developing and she's beginning to mumble words and she recognizes words and things like that. And we were just holding her. I don't know what we were doing, but the Lord had just brought to my mind where, oh, of course I always tell her I love her, and but she doesn't know when I say I love you what I love you means. She can't comprehend what those words mean. She doesn't know what the word love means yet, but she knows what being loved feels like. She knows what love is. She may not know the word, but she knows what love is. And that's what love really is when you break it down. It's not just saying I love you to someone. It's not just a word you say. It's the actions that someone feels when they feel loved by someone. That's love. Sometimes us as husbands, we get in trouble sometimes, and when we're not showing our spouses love like we should, and they'll ask us, well, do you love me? Well, of course you know I love you, but they're not feeling that love. They are not receiving that love. So love goes beyond just that word, or that, as we use that for an example, knowledge. It must be applied. In Corinthians here, this same first chapter, jumping back to verse 25, we look at who's more wise than the Lord. Who could you, it seems like a foolish question to ask, but who's more wiser than the Lord? And he says in the 25th verse that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. So why do we look to things? Why do we look to these natural men, whether it's a self-help, or it's a book, or it's a course, or positive thoughts, or this thing or that thing? Why do we look to those things that are foolishness to God? The wisdom of men is foolishness to God, when we simply can go right to here and it has everything that we need. If we ever have a question in our hearts or our minds, or we don't know where to go, we can go directly towards the Word of God and it has everything that we need. We don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to look to the TV. We don't have to look to the celebrity. We don't have to look to a political party. We just need to look to Him, because His wisdom surpasses everything that this world can offer. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. And in the 33rd verse, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So it's all there. We can never exhaust God's wisdom. We can never stump it, or it can never have an answer for something. They're unsearchable. They're well beyond that, whatever we would need. And Paul, through this portion of scripture here, contrasts man's wisdom and His wisdom. And as I was thinking about that, man's wisdom in particular, and as we know that it's foolishness to God, now more than ever, if you look at in our today's world, there's more available knowledge than there has ever been. Even within the last 10 years, the amount of knowledge that we have at even our own fingertips, that anything you want to know, you can go to your smartphone, you can go to the Google machine and find anything out. Whatever it is, if you want to know how to build a deck, you can find that on YouTube. There's so much available information. There's so many of men's thoughts that are just readily available. But yet, man is even further away from God than he has ever been. So with all that knowledge and with all that ready available knowledge, he's further away than he's ever been. And it's not going to amount to anything, as we'll read about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. And in the 4th verse, it says, "Howbeit, We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Did I get to the right verse here? Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And then jumping over to the 14th verse, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we know man's natural mind is enmity with God. It can't comprehend the things of God. It can't receive the things of God. And I really like what Paul says here in the 4th verse, that he didn't bring the word of God with these enticing words. You see so many men nowadays with these, you know, empowerment, you know, seminars that they have. One in particular, I won't say his name, but he can hold a seminar from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 p.m. or 12 midnight that same day, go over 12 hours and can manage to keep a crowd pumped up and going nonstop for over 12 hours. Paul didn't approach the word of God that way. He didn't use words, like I said earlier in the sermon, where it can't even take the things that are in here and adequately describe them to you, but he uses the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is men's enticing words that keep crowds going, and they charge thousands of dollars per seat per day, that can get you excited and make you feel good about yourself and really have you convinced that through your own might, that your own empowerment, that you can accomplish anything. But it's all foolishness. It's foolishness to God. But what we do have is we have the Word of God, and we have that seed that is in our lives that it can provide that opportunity to win his very best. And then we look at God's wisdom. It's readily available upon request. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to fast or do any crazy thing to get this wisdom. We just simply need to ask. In James chapter 3, we'll turn there. And in the 17th verse, it says, but the wisdom, and hopefully I put the right one in here, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And that was the wrong verse. But the verse that I wanted to read was, I think maybe here in, yes, it's in the first chapter. And in the 5th verse, this is the verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So he doesn't hold anything back. He gives it liberally. If you ask, come boldly before the throne, and you will get it. If you ask in Jesus' name, ask in the name of his Son. He already gave us everything in his Son, so how will he not freely give us all things? So this wisdom is readily available. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 32. And in the 8th verse, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. How wonderful of a verse. Not only are we instructed through the word of God, which we know that cannot fail, it will endure forever, beyond anything man can produce. When it is rusted and it's fallen apart and it's ruined, the word of God will still endureth forever. And it's powered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a personal instructor or tutor in the Holy Spirit that not only do you have the Word of God, but he takes the Word of God and he puts it in your life. He takes those things of God and gives them and reveals them to us, gives them that revelation of that. And then on top of that, we see that God personally oversees every step. What a wonderful blessing. There's so much that we have in him that we oftentimes don't realize or we don't embrace or we take for granted. The second thing is righteousness. Let's turn to, as we look at righteousness, turn to Romans. And we're going to go to the third chapter, a portion that we're all familiar with. And in the 10th verse, it says, and we're going to go through the 20th verse here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. And he's talking about us, by the way. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So the Lord is very clear here. There's none righteous. We can't produce righteousness in ourselves. He gives a very precise description of what we really are aside from him. And I like how he finishes it up there with so many Christians or so many people look to laws or to doing and don'ting or the Ten Commandments of how I'm going to make myself righteous. Well, it clearly says that the law's not given for you to become righteousness. It's to expose what you really are and that no one will be justified according to the law. Because of the law, can no man be justified? Because it draws out all those things. It makes evidence. It shines a light to what we really are without Christ. Let's go to the 21st verse, and we're going to read through the 28th, and it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a that's a tough one, but you know the word, through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that it might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. So the formula is very straightforward and simple of how we are justified. It's through faith. By believing on him, we are imputed with that righteous. And we can become no more righteous than we are when we received Christ as our personal Savior. There's nothing that we can add to that. It's funny that men thinks that they can all of a sudden do some works to add to that righteousness or become more righteousness after they're saved. We have the whole book of Galatians that goes over that same very subject, that how are you not able to justify yourselves? Now being justified, you think now that you can become even more righteous. It's foolishness to God, but that's what we tend to do so many times in our natural selves. That's why the Lord puts us through the trials that we have to go through, because our natural inclination is to lean on our own understanding or to look to something else to get it through. And finally, once all of those things have been exhausted, then we realize, Lord, I'm sorry. I realize it needs to be more of you. I need to decrease so that he may increase. So we know that we cannot become more righteous, but we can obtain it to that crown of righteousness that we read about, that to those who love his appearing, there's set aside that crown of righteousness that we'll talk about here shortly. And many times, as I said, we put it backwards, or we see in Christians or even ourselves that we try to put good works forward, trying to think that now that I'm saved, there's something that I got to do to, contribute to this. But there's nothing that we can do. I think of the example, and it's a small example, but I remember having these little wristbands when I was a little kid, and it was the WWJD. What would Jesus do? Which on the surface seems simple enough, seems harmless enough, but when you really think about it, what would Jesus do implies, okay, I'm in a situation here, I'm going to look to see what Jesus would do, and that's what I'm going to follow and do. Where that's in reverse, where it should be, let that life that's in you do what already it knows to do, instead of us trying to emulate that, or to try to clone that, or to try to replicate that. That's not what the Lord is looking for. And that's a form of self-righteousness, of us thinking, okay, well, I know what I should do, so that's what I will do. No, just let that life that's in you, just yield to that life, and it already knows what to do. It will already do with the things that are righteous. And as we know in the scripture that we're familiar with in Ephesians 10, it says in 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. So first, we are created in him. We are in that union with him. And he is already, because of that, we are already created in good works. That is just a byproduct of Christ. That's who he is. That's already going to come. But don't put the cart before the horse. Don't try to do those good works in yourself and look at me and all these kind of things. I have no problems with Christians going to the soup kitchens or doing this charitable thing or that charitable thing, but having it in its right place. It's a byproduct of a yielding to the Lord, and those things come, but not of myself. It has to be done in Christ, in Jesus' name. And he says that we should walk in those things. He has before ordained that we should walk in those good works, but it's through him and it's through his Son. Third, he talks about sanctification. And if you wanted to look up sanctification in your concordance, it would be number 38 in the Greek. And it says to make holy, purify, to set apart for particular use. We don't sanctify ourselves. This is oftentimes where we'll try to get in the way again. There's kind of a pattern here of where we try to step in, but the Lord has to remind us that step aside, let me do this work, let me take care of all of this. We don't sanctify ourselves. I remember when I was younger and I was walking with the Lord, and very young Christian, I guess, or a babe that you would say, and I would stress at night, you know, going after camp, and, you know, you're so filled and you're so encouraged, and, you know, that fire is just burning bright, and kind of stressing, oh man, I'm going to be going to school and I'm going to run into my friends that aren't, you know, the right type of friends that aren't going to encourage me in the Lord, or When I get home, I'm going to start listening, you know, I'm nervous that I'm going to start listening to the music that I know I shouldn't, you know, listen to or watch the TV shows or movies that I'm not supposed to watch. And I would try to put a stop to those things. Okay, well, I'm going to just set all of those things aside. I'm going to, I'll do all of this myself and just dedicate myself into the Lord. And of course, that would fall short probably within the week. That was, you know, I was back into those things. Well, again, that's backwards. As we draw nigh unto him, he will draw us away from the things of this world. The song that I think, two songs that sum it up perfectly, is the song that's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chorus goes, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that says it all there. And in our Grace and Glory, the song, The Inner Chamber, the first line reads, Not a sound invades the stillness, not a form invades the scene, save the voice of my beloved and the person of my King. You want to talk about sanctification? That's it right there. Drawing nigh to him, having our eyes only focused on him. Nothing, not even a form, invades that stillness when our eyes are fixed upon him and we are staring into his wonderful face. When, as Pastor said this morning, he's kissing us with the kisses of his mouth. Our time in this Word of God, when he reveals it to us, those things grow strangely dim. And in Acts 20, verse 32, we read, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So the word of grace, it's the formula never changes, but it's able to do such a change in our life. What he's able to produce through his word will last for the eternities. And then finally, wrapping up, redemption. Now, many think that the redemption part of this should be the first thing on the list, which it is the first blessing that we enjoy, but more importantly, it's going to be the blessing that we enjoy last as well too. Our focus tonight is on the last thing, the redemption that is going to take place. When this mortal body shall receive its glorified body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians, but the 15th, the resurrection chapter. And we're going to start in the 45th verse. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a redemption that's going to take place. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's it for this evening. If we want to stand and be dismissed.